long time ago, there was a TV show that I used to watch. And likely some of you know what it is. But to this day, this show that was on TV, it really stands out in my mind as one of the most profound, I would even say theological, TV shows that I've ever watched. It's called DuckTales. You ever see it? It's great, right? You ever heard it? DuckTales was this cartoon series. Just give me a second, all right, college students? We'll talk to you in a minute, all right? But it was released in the 80s. You know, college students are born in the 90s. Now it kills me, right? It was released in the 80s. And if you're humming the theme song right now, I know how old you are, all right? But the show was marketed for kids. And, you know, the show featured Donald Duck. And, of course, Donald Duck has three little nephews. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. And they do all kinds of things, and they get into all sorts of trouble. But the focus of the show, DuckTales, is on a character whose name is? Yeah, Scrooge. Scrooge McDuck. Scrooge McDuck is the richest duck in the world. Anyway, in every single episode, you know, there's some kind of crisis. There's some kind of thing going on, and someone tries to steal Scrooge's money. But bottom line is, I don't remember anything about the show except one thing. No matter what would happen in any given episode, right? There's always a scene in every single DuckTales episode where Scrooge McDuck, after a hard day, would go into his vault. And you know, there's money piled high. It's like a swimming pool size vault, right? And there's gold coins and there's money. And he had a diving board set up, right, over the money. And the thing that, you know, kind of cap off every episode is that he would dive into his money, right? And it defies the laws of physics, yeah. And, you know, he would swim in gold, right? He would kind of bathe in it, and he'd just be having a great kind of delightful time in piles of money and, you know, doing the backstroke. And most successful TV series ever produced by Disney. Do you know that? And I don't remember any single episode at all, but all I remember about that show, profoundly theological, is Scrooge McDuck swimming, right, in riches. I'd encourage you, friends, that in many ways, that's what Psalm 103 is about. Would you keep it open and perhaps even look at the page? Because the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon used to call Psalm 103 the treasury of David. And you could probably see I've shamelessly ripped off his title, right? Which means, regardless of whatever kind of week you've had, regardless of whatever kind of emotional state you walk into the room this morning, and I know we're varied, is that David, what's happening is he's taking us into the vault. Right? He's taking us into the vault of Christianity. And he's saying to us that no matter what happens, no matter where you find yourself this morning, you can worship. Or as Jim has said, this morning, you can bless the Lord. Or this morning, you can bend the knee. There are three things on your sheet. I'd love if you could also look at the handout or in the bulletin. On one side, you'll see that there's an outline. There are three things that this psalm, I believe, walks us through very, very nicely. The first one is the problem with worship. The problem with worship. Look at verse 1, right at the beginning. It says this. It's on the screen as well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Okay, I'm not sure how many modern worship songs come from this text. It's at least a couple, right? There are a couple I know of. We're going to sing one in a minute. And we're sort of used to singing those words in church or singing those words to God or even saying those words to another, which is very appropriate. But here's a quick insight, right? Psalm 103, it's important for us to realize, who is David actually talking to? And if you read the first two verses, it seems kind of nuts to modern readers, but he's talking to himself. That's how Psalm 103 starts. He's saying, in a way, all right, here we go. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Soul, bend the knee. That's what he's saying. He's saying, okay, soul, it's time. Here we go. Bless the Lord. And then he goes on. He says, all that is within me, everything that's in here. All right, let's bless the Lord. And that is the problem with worship, isn't it? What he's diagrammed and documented for us. Because David, in two short verses, what he just said to you and what he just illustrated for us as a church is that, brothers and sisters, worship of the Lord, it's not always an emotion that just sort of oozes out of you. It's not sort of something that you just do that's kind of just, just worship, and it was spontaneous. There are times like that, but it ain't here. That is not this. Worship, David is saying, it's this wrestling match of talking to yourself. And in our culture, it's nuts to talk to yourself, yes? In biblical culture, according to the Bible, it is perfectly, perfectly sane. In our ministry, years ago, we have these conferences and stuff that we do. We have one in like a couple of weeks, and a number of our students are going. But so as a part of my job, I often try to recruit students to come to events to say, hey, we're going to be teaching the Bible. We're going to be having a time in worship. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've invited a friend to come to church. It's a very similar thing. Years and years ago, there was this gal who she'd never really been to any event. She'd never really been to church, but she'd always really struggled with a number of issues in her life. So repeatedly, I'd say, hey, we have another one. Would you like to come to church? Hey, would you like to go to this conference we put on? Would you like to come to something like that? And here's the refrain that would be constant from this one particular gal, right? Maybe you've used it or maybe you've said it. Here it is. I'd like to come, but I'm not really feeling it. And I have said that, and if you are, I think you're in good company. I'm not really feeling it. Translation, my soul doesn't really want to do it. It's not just going to ooze out of me, so I'm not going to do it. And I've hid behind that excuse. I've used that kind of excuse. But the Psalms, you need to realize if you say that or if you make a habit of that or if you've said that or if you struggle with that, the Psalms, some of them are these just explosions of praise that ooze out. There are those. But Psalm 103, a lot of them, like this one here, they kind of start off like saying, I don't really want to go to church today. I'm not feeling it. But I'm going to talk to myself and talk myself into it. Culturally, that's uncomfortable. Biblically, that's sane. That's the only way towards sanity. Worship is not our default. It's not. It's not my default, and likely it wasn't yours. You didn't wake up this morning just bursting, maybe you did, with worship and praise. Majority of Sundays, that is not me. And if you want to ask the why question, he tells us that too. It's on your outline. It's the only fill-in. It's the only blank if you have a pen. Here it is. What David is saying in two short verses, it implies this, is that our default state is forgetfulness. You don't have to be taught that. Our default state is forgetfulness as God's people. Look at verse 2 again. Here it says it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And look at how it ends. What does he say? And forget not his benefits. Let's think about that for a minute. If someone tells you or has to tell you, hey, Dave, forget not his benefits. Dave, do not forget. Hello, do not go there. What's the implication? The implication is that left to yourself, you're going to go there. And I would say, amen, yes, that's me. You know how we have nursery workers that are serving faithfully behind the scenes? For the longest while, our daughter, our three-year-old, well, when she was two, she just never wanted to go into the nursery, right? It was like a drama every Sunday morning, All right, we'll come back and get you. It's just temporary, hang on, and we'll drop her off, and there would just be like wailing and tears and drama. Some of you parents know exactly what I'm talking about. For the longest while, I had a really hard time with that. Like, I just don't get this. Like, it's temporary. This is for your good. Just go back there and hang out with the other kids and play until daddy comes back. I really had a hard time with it. And the thing that really helped me the most is really to think, I think I'm the same exact way before the Lord. I mean, the same way, probably even worse, in terms of forgetting that God has said to me, this is for your good. I'm here. I'm coming back. And we go, I don't think it's true. Friends, do you know why you lose hope? Do you know why you get discouraged? And do you know why some days you say, I'm not feeling it, I don't really want to go to church? There are a lot of reasons, but one of the key reasons that David King David is highlighting for us is that we forget the benefits of the Lord. We're spiritually short-sighted people. Call it what you want. We have spiritual amnesia. We have spiritual short-sightedness. Or you could even call it, we often just feel spiritually meh all the time. Do you know that about yourself? No one taught you how to forget. So what are you going to do about it? What do you do about forgetfulness? What do you do about Christian spiritual amnesia? What do you do about, I don't really want to do anything and I'm not really feeling God? The answer is, you dive into the vault. That's the answer. The answer is, bathe in the riches of Christianity. And that's exactly what David does here next. So the second thing, if you keep moving, right, past the problem of worship, that's only the first two verses. The second thing that you see on your outlines and you'll see on the screen is the picture of remembrance. Right? The picture of remembrance. Verse 2 says, forget not his benefits. So he goes on. He says, let me just remind you. Let me just have an exercise of a rehearsal or of a worship song. Forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Worship is calling to memory the goodness of God. Do you see that? Worship is remembering. And you could even say the opposite of remember is dismember. Worship is this remembrance exercise, and I would say remembering the goodness of God takes up the majority of this psalm. It's like the entire middle. It's the entire belly. It's huge, and I'd like to unpack it for you in a service of worship this morning. The first thing there, these are all on your outlines, and they'll be on the screen as well. The first thing there that it says is that God, here's what you remember. Here's how you dive into the vault. God forgives your iniquity. Do you know that? Have you forgotten that? Actively remember that. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you might be kind of sitting there right now going, God forgives my iniquity. This all seems quite basic, Dave. I would actually say it's not that basic at all because it's right where I live. A couple years ago, again, one of our kind of conferences that we do, we put on for students. If you kind of imagine 200 to 300 college students standing, and then we had a worship service, right? It was off at a retreat center. So we have a whole bunch of college students, and we have a worship service for them. Anyway, a guy came from Kutztown years ago. It's no one that any of you know because this is so long ago. But he came, and it was like a miracle he came to this conference, right? He was a big guy, and he was just kind of historically, he would come to our ministry, and he was very, very angry all the time, usually at me. And during one of our worship songs, We're all kind of standing around, and I happened to be at the back, and he would always sit at the back because he wouldn't really want to engage in what we're doing. And I was standing at the back, and I remember we were singing "How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond," right? He would give his only son to make a wretched treasure. That song. And I kind of hear a sound out of this ear, and I look over there, and there's this guy, and he's kind of sniffling a bit. But once I look, I realize he is all out sobbing in the back of the auditorium, right? He's just all out, completely losing it, big guy. Remember the sweatshirt he was wearing. So I kind of cozied up to him. And I went right there and I said, "Hey, are you okay?" And he turns around and, you know, he's a hot mess. And he says, "Dave, I finally got it. What did you get?" "What I finally got is I'm forgiven." Like, I'm forgiven. So this kid turns around, and he's a large guy, and he gives me this bear hug. And I'm standing there, and you think he would stop talking now. You know, what do you say in a moment like that? You know what he said? He said, "I'm forgiven for all the shame in my past." And he said, "I'm forgiven for all the times I've just spat on God and rejected God and mocked Christians." And he said, "I'm forgiven for all the times I sat in the back of the room listening to you talk with my arms crossed because I was just so angry at you." I get it now. I'm forgiven. And you'd think an experience like that was just thrilling for me, right? It was just great. So I ran and told everybody. No, actually, I had never been so convicted by a big guy hugging me before. Because he has something that I don't. Right? He has something which is a sense on his heart, which leads him to worship of the goodness and the forgiveness of God. That's why the psalmist says, bless the Lord. Do you have that? That's why he says in verse 10, God, get this, look at verse 10, does not treat us as our sins deserve, and he does not repay us according to our iniquity. Think about that employee at work that's just a complete goof. The psalmist doesn't just use the word sin, okay? He uses this word iniquity. Depending on your translation, I think iniquity is a great word. Because the connotation that iniquity carries with it is it's not just those overt, I'm going to say, screw you, God, and I'm going to sin right now, sins. It's talking about that guy who's just kind of a goofball. It's talking about iniquity is everything about me that falls short. Everything about me that is twisted or messed up. That's what God forgives. That's what God looks at you and says, I'm going to remove this from you as far as the east is from the west. And if you know geography, if he had done north-south, there would have been a limit. But he does east-west, which means it's gone. God forgives you. Let this perhaps land afresh for the times that you have mistreated your kids. And God forgives you for not being the spouse that he's called you to be. God has forgiven you for just being a goof and for sleeping through your classes. God forgives you for the times when perhaps you've even gone so far as to flirt with the idea of giving up on life and giving up on your family and saying to hell with it all. And that's you. Think about the psalmist for a minute. Think about the life of David. David is saying, God, before Jesus came, I am forgiven for lingering on that rooftop while my men went out to battle and I just stayed behind and had a party. I am forgiven for glancing across the way at that naked woman who was bathing. That's what David's saying. David's saying, I am forgiven for sleeping with that woman, and I'm forgiven for murdering my friend to cover up the fact that I slept with his wife. Translation, God does not pay you according to your performance. If you believe in what he has done to forgive you. And David, can you imagine? He would have seen animals slaughtered. He would have seen blood spilt. He would have seen sacrifices made. And friends, we could exhaust today how Jesus has come as the sacrificial one to say, spill my blood, your sin is removed from you. That would be good enough, and we could pack up, we could pray, we could sing some songs. But the guy keeps going. He keeps swimming in the vault. He doesn't just say God forgives you. Look at the second thing. He carries on. And he says, who forgives your iniquity? Let me expound on that a little bit more. Who heals all your diseases? That's point B. He's saying God is a God who heals your diseases. That's the second half of verse 3. Do you know that God is somebody who heals your disease of sin, but even actually goes so far as to heal you in almost every way, and will one day heal you in every way? Spirit, soul, and body, right? That's the second half of verse 3. And we see this clearly in the ministry of Jesus. We see this clearly in the ministry of Jesus, but friends, you can clearly see this in our lives as well. One of the reasons my family just really does not like winter. You know, winter's coming, it's fall. We love the fall, but we don't like the winter. One of the reasons we dislike winter is that every single winter in the Roy's home, somebody gets sick. And we really struggle with sickness in our home in the winter months. Do you remember the last time you were sick? And I'm not talking sniffly sick, like try to get out of work sick. That's not what I mean. I mean really sick. I mean, you know, the kind of sick that starts with something's up in your stomach. And this doesn't feel right, but you try to go to work anyway, and you realize, the cold sweat means I probably shouldn't be doing anything right now. You know that kind of sick? Or the kind of sick where you were on your back for days. Or the last time you spent the night hugging the toilet. Or worse. And between rounds of throwing up and barfing your brains out, you actually think to yourself, God, I am going to die. You know what's amazing? You didn't die. Do you know why you didn't die? Because God heals your diseases. That's why. You're here as an evidence of a Father right now who has sustained you and is sustaining you. God heals you physically and spiritually. Bless the Lord. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. We're only at verse 4. Here's the next thing. God redeems your life from the pit. What does that mean? Well, in the Bible, the word pit, it's talking about something that is essentially hopeless. Okay? So if you see that word in verse 4, it says, God has redeemed my life from the pit. The pit is a picture of something that is careening towards ruin or misery. It's the pit. It's the bottom of life. It's where you're going. And what David is saying is that God has, to expand on what he said before and to give you a reason to worship, God has snatched your life from ruin. He scooped you up out of ruin and said, you're mine. Some friends of Megan and I right now are, they're currently over in Eastern Europe because they are adopting children. And they are adopting, they've kind of rocked the boat. Great close friends of Megan and I, we just had dinner with them 2 weeks ago before they left. And they're in Eastern Europe right now because they have a passion on their hearts to adopt special needs kids. So that's where they are. And they're trying to fight some battle to try to get these kids home. One of them, I believe, has Down syndrome. The other has cerebral palsy. And, I'm sitting at Muhlenberg two Fridays ago, and for the first time, they kind of send out this email, or they post it on Facebook. Guess what? We finally got to meet our kids. And they posted them. They posted these pictures online, right, and in some secret webpage thing. And I look at them, and I'm sitting there on my phone at Muhlenberg in the public area, and I'm eating dinner, and I see this picture of my friend, and he's holding a little girl who her head is swollen, and she has cerebral palsy, and she's asleep on his chest. And, all the comments are things like, best picture I've ever seen of you, brother. And she's asleep, and there was no caption to the photo, but I know my friend. If I were to put a caption on the photo, it would be something like, I'm here to take you out of this place. I'm here to take you home with me, and you don't have to live here anymore. Come with me. That's how I would have captioned it. And so what they did is, on the website, they posted a link to the adoption agency's website. So naturally, Megan and I go home, and we click on it. And we see all these kids that are waiting to be adopted. And, you can click on it and you can see the name of the person and what they have wrong with them and why nobody wants them. And, here's a 5-year-old who doesn't have arms or legs, bottle fed all his life, never been picked up out of his crib kind of thing. So we're looking at this. My wife and I, we're sitting there and we just start to get angry. Or the question naturally rises in my mind anyway, maybe it rises in yours, is why is it that this kid is likely going to die in their crib? Why? When my children have a yard to play in. Why is it that this person that I'm looking at on the web, which now I know is a real person, my friends are there, and they're in the orphanage right now, this child that is here will likely never have someone pick them up, and they'll never get to hear the words, I love you. And they'll never have a family say, you are mine. Whereas, you know what I did 2 weeks ago with my children? We bought tickets for vacation in December. Why? Well, you could even escalate it further. Friends, why is it that in some parts of the world, there are children who are mutilated, they are blinded physically with acid, and they are maimed so that perhaps they'll have a shot at being more effective beggars. True story. While in my family, what we pray for at night is the types of careers our children will have. Why? The answer is, because God has redeemed my life from the pit. Bless the Lord. Have you bowed your knee, perhaps, ever, with your family to acknowledge how far from ruin you have been rescued, or from the pits that are in this world? You should. You should do that today. That's one sense carried by the word pit. But it could be even worse. That's the pit of this world. So David might even be saying, what about the other sense? Well, the other sense that we need to understand about the word pit is that David is likely not only in his mind talking about the pits of ruin that exist on this earth, but maybe in this poem, David is saying, what about the eternal pit of ruin called hell? What about that one? Which honestly is probably far worse. One pastor who I read a book of his, this is what he writes about hell. Listen to this. If we listen to how the Bible talks about hell, it is better never to hold my children. It is better never to have run my fingers through my wife's hair. It is better not to be able to brush my own teeth. It is better never to be able to drive a car. It is better to be paralyzed and never feel anything from the neck down. And it is better to have stage 3 cancer than to find myself outside of the kingdom of God in hell. It is better to never see the sunset or the sunrise. It is better never to see the stars in the sky, never to see my daughter in her little dress-up clothes, never to see my son throw a ball. It is better to never have seen those things than to have seen those things and yet end up outside of the kingdom of God. Here's how he ends it. How horrible the pit of hell must be. Friends, if you trust in Jesus today, I have news for you. You are not going there. And there's nothing you can do about it. It's because God has redeemed your life out of the pit, and he's rescued you. And he said to you, you're mine. We're only at verse 4. Here's the next thing. David just keeps swimming, right? The next thing he says is, remember, God satisfies you with good. He's rescued you out of the pit, and he's crowned your life, and he satisfied you with good. Look at verse 5. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This probably goes without saying. Jesus is not talking about the football team that's going to play later on today. He's talking about an image of the animal, the eagle. Don't think struggling to win a football game, no. Think full of life. Think soaring through the air. Think effortless soaring on the wind. The wind doesn't knock out, it elevates, right? That's what he's talking about. And he's saying that God does that to you. I don't know if you have the radar to see it, but that God does that to you by regularly bringing things into your life that crown you and refresh you. This is why, verse 5, is why several years ago, when we were in the hospital, and you know, in a, what felt like a crisis in our life, David Reed shows up, and he walks in, and I'm a hot mess, and he brings me a hamburger, and he says, "I thought you'd be tired of eating chick food, so here's a burger." Didn't say anything, dropped off a burger, and left. Bless the Lord. Next day, Joel Gilley did the same thing. This is why when you're driving, or I was driving through Whitehall because I had an appointment that was canceled. And I'm just upset. I'm like, why did my appointment get canceled? I pass a sign up in Whitehall near Panera, and it says half-price burritos inside. Bless the Lord. This is why when students look at Megan and I and say, you guys are tired. We want to come over, and we want to watch your kids so you can get out on a date. It's God satisfying us with good. This is why when I'm in my office and I'm in the zone, sometimes my three-year-old sneaks downstairs, opens my door, and assaults me with her blanket and says, "Daddy, can we snuggle?" It's because God regularly satisfies you with good things. Friends, this morning I want to ask you, do you remember the goodness of the Lord? Are there patterns in your life? Are there experiences that you have that don't cause you to say, "Man, look at how I'm awesome. Man, look at how my body has evolved." But that cause you to say, "God, you have specifically chosen to be good to me. I'm going to bow my knee. I'm going to worship you." And no matter what kind of week you've had, you can do that. You can do that not just generally, like God loves people, for God so loved the world. Well, you can do that specifically. You can do that for you. You can say, "God loves me." Sort of a silly example, but insightful nonetheless. When Megan and I got married, on our wedding day, on our wedding ceremony, some of you were there. It was really awesome. The best part about my wedding ceremony, other than the vows, right? And here having someone look at me and actually say, I do. But Megan had secretly written a love song for me. True story. So in the middle, right after we had taken our vows, the minister says, "And now Megan has a surprise." And Megan sneaks down and sits at a piano and starts singing a song. Everybody else, everybody in the congregation was, you know, teary-eyed and stuff because, wow, this is a beautiful song in general. But I had special tears in my eyes because that was a beautiful song specifically. See the difference? Some people listen to God's word and God's promises very in general. Like, what a beautiful song, Psalm 103. But I want to tell you that if your life is hidden in Jesus, when you think about the goodness of God, you are allowed to think of God's word written to you specifically, which means you can read through this psalm and says, "God, you've written this through your servant David, but for all people for all times, because Jesus is the better David, that God forgives my iniquity. God heals my diseases. God has redeemed my life from the pit, and God satisfies me with good." He has given you good things. Do you know that God knows exactly the type of things that refresh you? And sometimes brings those things into your life like half-price burritos, so you would say, "Thank God. My youth, my strength is renewed so that I can worship him." I do not have enough time to do this psalm justice. Maybe we'll come back to it another time. But the psalmist goes on to say, right, you see God blank on point E. That's because the psalmist goes on to say in verse 7, essentially that God has ordered history. Verse 6 says that God defends the oppressed. Says God is like a dad in verse 17 whose love is everlasting. And we could exhaust this morning by stepping through each verse. I'm not going to try. But the final thing I want you to see as we close is that David gives us the problem with worship. David gives us the picture of remembrance, but this psalm ends in a very peculiar way. I call it the proclamation to the universe. Right? That starts in verse 20. The psalm starts, think about the structure. It starts talking about a problem. Bless the Lord, I don't really want to do it. So, and then it's propelled by a picture of remembrance, but it ends with a proclamation. It's verse 20. Here's what he says. Listen to this. He says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Translation. Worship. Remembering God's goodness to you, it is not the same thing as morbid navel gazing. Where we just think about ourselves. And we think about how God is good to me. And we have an individual Christianity. Did you notice that? It ends in a very, very profound, insightful way. David, at the end of this, he says, remembering, it stirs up inside of me something to start talking to the universe. To start commanding everything. I'm not just talking to myself now. I'm talking to everything on God's green earth. David can't shut up about God. And I'd suggest the same is true for you. The primary audience at the end of this psalm, it's very, very interesting. Like it goes from self to, yes, all his works, everything, but specifically, angels. Do you notice? His audience at the end is angels, mighty ones, all his hosts, all his ministers, all his works. Who the heck does David think he is talking to angels? That's where the psalm goes. And I just submit to you, the answer is, that's what always happens when we deliberately, purposefully choose to remember and worship the Lord. That's what happens. That's the result, right? That's the result. Listen to Ephesians 3 real quick. This is just a cross-reference, right? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What does that mean? It's saying that when you grasp the goodness of God, when you choose to worship today instead of complaining, when that happens, when you're inclined to say, God hates me, what's wrong? And you choose to say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus loves me. God sent his son to die for me. You send a powerful signal to everything that exists in the heavenly places. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known, and angels long to look into these things. David says, through that, there's far more goes on under the surface in the spiritual realm than you can imagine. Can you believe it? Friends, the challenge to you this morning is very simply to say, bend the knee of your heart, and bless the Lord. Let's pray.